About 3 weeks ago, my family and I tuned into the service here, and there was a profession of faith, and we celebrate that with you. And I see in the bulletin that there's another profession of faith coming up in September, and a marriage, and a baptism. And I look at this, and it brings joy to my heart. Good things are happening here in Goshen. And so we just want to give thanks for the Lord and for the things that are taking place here, because you lift up the name of Jesus Christ here every week. And what a blessing that is for this community. And so I just want to compliment you here in Goshen for all the hard work that you're doing. And thank you to Pastor Sam and Adam and everybody else in the leadership team here as well. Sometimes it makes me a little nervous about this morning I'm bringing a message about Joseph and his brothers. And I'm a middle child. This is one of my favorite passages, because as a middle child, I'm a peacekeeper. So I like to see peace happen. Joseph and his brothers had a not such nice situation in their family, and so sometimes you just wonder how the Lord uses a message that comes across on a Sunday morning. But this is a beautiful text, and I just pray that the Lord will use this in a way that he needs to this morning. So we'll be reading from Genesis 45, beginning with verse 1, and we'll be reading through verse 20. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants and cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him, because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." And when they done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to prepare for you a remnant on the earth and to save your lives by this great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, don't delay. You shall live in the land of Goshen and be near me with you and your children and your grandchildren, your flocks and your herds, and all you have. I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded to me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly.' Then he drew his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. Benjamin embraced him and weeping. And he kissed his brothers and wept over them. Afterwards, his brothers talked with him. When the news reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brothers had come, Pharaoh and all his officials were pleased. Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Tell your brothers, do this, load your animals and return to the land of Canaan, and bring your father and your families back to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you can enjoy the fat of the land. You are also directed to tell them, do this, take some carts from Egypt, and your children and your wives, and get your father and come. Never mind about your belongings, because the best of Egypt will be yours.'" Thus far the reading of God's word from Genesis chapter 45. Joseph lived in a dysfunctional family. His family was a family where he was one of 12 brothers. And as one of 12 brothers, he was the favorite child. And as a favorite child to his dad gave him a coat of many colors. And his dad one day said to him, "Joseph, I want you to go check on your brothers. I believe they're up by Shechem there. Go look for them, and after you find them, come back to see how they're doing." He comes to Shechem, and he arrives there, and they're not there. And there's somebody there, and he says, "Do you know where these, my brothers might have gone?" And they said, "Well, they went on to Dothan." He comes on to Dothan. And the brothers who are standing there look at their brother coming, and they say, here comes this dreamer. Let's kill him. And there you get a feeling of what it was like to live in Jacob's home. The tension, the animosity was so incredibly great that you could cut it with a knife. It was so intense that the brothers, when they see their brother Joseph coming, they say, let's kill him. Joseph arrives. They throw him in a pit. And while he's in the pit, Reuben argues, let's not kill him. Let's send him back to dad. Judah says, you know what? Let's make some money off this deal. Let's sell him. They sell him to some Ishmaelite traders, and he becomes one of the first human trafficked individuals, and he's sent down to Egypt. And there he's tore away from his father, whom he loves, his family. He's become from a family, and now he's a nobody. He's a slave. And can you imagine the trauma that was involved with what he experienced? It must have been unbelievable. In fact, when the brothers see Jesus, talked about Joseph later on, they said, remember the distress that he had on his face? Joseph ends up in Egypt. He's in Potiphar's house. And while he's in Potiphar's house, Potiphar's wife tries to lure him into doing something he doesn't want to do. He says no. And he does the right thing. He ends up in jail. And things just seem to get worse and worse for Joseph. Now, the question that I like to ask ourselves, and before we go there, but notice in all these things, being torn away from his dad and his family, Joseph doesn't cry. He gets thrown into a pit, we see no tears. He ends up in Potiphar's house, ends up being a slave, no tears. There's no tears that his brothers feel that Joseph would be better off dead than alive. That's how much they valued him. They saw him as a valueless individual. Joseph never cries. He loses his coat of many colors. He doesn't cry about that either. And so as we think about Joseph and his tears this morning, as we read from verse 1 here, he says he could no longer control himself and he cries out and there's weeping. This is the third time in the Bible that we hear of Joseph weeping. But he doesn't cry about those other things. And so the question I like to ask ourselves this morning, what about you and what about me? Have we gone through trauma in our lives? And all of us have gone through different things. I'll give you one example. And one of the things that my dad, and I don't know if my sister remembers this, every once in a while in our home when we'd have like a supper, you know, he'd pound on a table. And it was not something that he was angry or anything like that. It was just one of those things that we did. Well, when I got married, I would pound on a table. And it caused my wife's anxiety to go through the roof. And she says, would you just stop that? And it was a trigger for her. And how many times does somebody yell at a baseball game and somebody else gets triggered because of their yelling? And what happened here in the text this morning, Joseph is crying. There's something that triggered him to cry. His brothers show up and there's something happening. And what about you and what about me? Can we identify with that? Something, Joseph here in our text, he's probably right around 40 years old. When he got sold as a slave, he was 17 years old. This is 23 years later. 23 years later, he is in Egypt. He's meeting his brothers for the first time, and this man is weeping. It was like 23 years ago was yesterday. In his mind, it was clear as a bell. If I had to ask you, and some of you weren't alive then, 9/11, where were you? And I bet you most of you could tell me exactly where you were when you heard the news about the plane crashing into the World Trade Centers. And it's one of those things where we go through things and things happen in life. Some of you are older and also remember when John Kennedy was shot in Dallas, Texas. You remember exactly where you were when you heard that news. And that's exactly what happens to us when we go through trauma in life. We have an accident. Our bodies get damaged or something happens physically to us, there's trauma that takes place. And now there's different kinds of trauma. There's, I believe, acute trauma, which is a one-time event that takes place in our lives. And that's something that our body remembers. There's also multiple traumas. There was more than one event that happens, and Joseph was more than one. He ended up in the pit with his brothers. He ends up in jail because of Potiphar's wife. There's multiple trauma that happened in his life. But then there's also acute trauma, I understand, is where, like, if somebody's sexually abused, it's again and again and again. So it's not just a one-time event. And Joseph is in the middle of trauma. You and I go through trauma. It's just part of life. And so the question is, how do we deal with it? What do we do with the things that have happened to us as we go through life? And we can learn something from Joseph and his example here. And as he goes through these things, Joseph is really clear because he has experienced some really difficult things. And in the midst of it, he has kept a very level head. And what I find very fascinating about Joseph is that this is a story. When his brothers first arrive, the first thing he does to them is says, "You're spies." And he throws them in jail for 3 days. And he speaks very harshly to them. And part of the thing that I think that's going on for Joseph is he wants to see where his brothers are at. What is going on in their hearts? They come out of jail. They have this conversation. And what are the things that they say? They say in chapter 42, they said, "Surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." These guys are here also. Something that took place 23 years ago for them also is as vivid as today, 23 years later, is like it was yesterday. And they said, "What's happening to us today is because of what happened back there." And as a result, one of the things that I just want to highlight for us is that God is like the hound of heaven. And when things are out of whack in our lives, when things are not like they're supposed to be, that God, the hound of heaven, the Holy Spirit, will come to us in one way or another. Joseph's brothers, one of the things that happened for them is they end up in jail for 3 days. Jonah, he ended up on a ship running away from God. What does God send? A big storm on that lake where that ship wasn't going to survive without him going overboard. What happened to David after he takes Uriah, the Hittite's wife? God sends him Nathan the prophet, David's friend, and tells him a story. He said there was a rich man and there was a poor man. The rich man has a guest come to him, and the rich man takes the poor man's lamb and kills it and serves his guest. And David says, "Who is that man?" And Nathan says, "You." What happened to Saul on the road to Emmaus? There was that bright light that shone upon him, and the very voice of Jesus spoke. And so when things aren't right in our lives, the hound of heaven shows up. And as the hound of heaven shows up, he wants our attention. Joseph's brothers, God got their attention. They ended up in three days in jail. And then when they come out, they said, "You know what? We saw how distressed he was. It's because of what happened back here." And they were right. There was a cloud hanging over their heads. And it doesn't have to stay there. That cloud that's hanging over our heads from something that has happened in the past doesn't have to continue to haunt us for the rest of our lives. We can take that and we can say, "Satan, what I'd done there wasn't right, but it's not going to haunt me for the rest of my life. That dark cloud doesn't have to hang over my head for the rest of my life because there's a greater one here in this world that can remove that." And so what do we hear as we go, as we hear Jacob or Joseph after the brothers come out? He says, "Nine of you brothers, go back. You bring back your youngest brother whom you told me about. If you are really honest men, bring back that younger brother to me to show that you are really honest men and that you're not spies in our country." And so they go back and they think Benjamin shows up. And there we see another time that Joseph sees his brother and we hear this. "Is this your youngest brother? Is this the one you told me about? God be gracious to me, my son." Moved deeply at the sight of his brother, Joseph hurries out and looks for a place to weep. How many of you have gone into a closet to weep? How many of you have wept into your pillow at night because something that has happened? Joseph is weeping in private two times. Joseph still doesn't know where his brothers are at. So they come, and what does he do? He has them come over his house, and he makes a meal for them all. And this gives us a bigger picture of the God whom we serve. The God whom we serve is our judge. But notice how he's not only our judge, but also he's our host. As we celebrate communion here in this church, he says, I want you to come and to also, even though in midst of our impurities, our imperfections, I want you to come and be my guest. And Joseph invites his brothers into his home, and they have a meal. They're seated in exactly the order of their age. Benjamin gets more food than all the rest of them. And as they leave, that golden cup is planted in Benjamin's sack. And as it's planted there, Joseph says, whoever has that golden cup, he's my slave. And that this golden cup, as they leave, it searches all the bags from the oldest to the youngest. It shows up in Benjamin's sack. And what happens when they come back to Joseph? Joseph says, all of you can go, but Benjamin has to stay here and be my slave. Brother Judah stands up and says, we're not going to make that same mistake. I will serve as the servant. Let Benjamin go back home. And it's at that point that we come to chapter 45, which we read this morning. And Joseph says, send them out. Let them go. Let everybody get out of the palace except for my brothers. And he says, I am Joseph. I am your brother. One of the things I want to share with us this morning, and that is, I want to share a story about my dad. And he gave me permission before he passed to share things, share stories about himself. He was working on building a house for my grandmother, and the water and sewage lines weren't connected to the lot where he wanted to build a house. It was an overlooked drive in Sussex, and the town said, if you want water and sewer brought to the property, you have to pay for it to come to the lot. We're not going to pay for that. And he thought the town should be responsible for that and not him. And, well, some things that were said that weren't very kind, and there was a little bit of tension between him and the town. And then one morning, there was a fire behind our house, and our barn was in flames. And my dad said to me later on, he said, when that barn was on fire, I woke up, and it was like something fell off of me, he said. There was a relief from some of the things I guess he said were not really kind or not appropriate. And he says, I found peace after that. He goes, it was not, you know, you can't necessarily connect all the dots and figure things out. And this is the way I remember that story. But he did tell me that there was relief that he found. But I also like to share another story with you. And this is one of my favorite stories, and I'm going to read it. It's about the Ten Boom family in the Netherlands. They were hiding Jews. The year was 1944. They got caught. Somebody from the town, I believe, reported them. And their father was a clockmaker. And Betsy and Corey were the two sisters. They were brought to a concentration camp. Corey's father passes. Her sister Betsy is a little more on the fragile side, and she also passes. And after the war, God spoke to Corey, says, I want you to go back to Germany and speak to the German people about forgiveness. And at first, Corey, a Dutch woman, she says, I don't want to go back there. You know, after all that I've gone through, all the trauma that I've gone through in the camp, I have no desire to go back to Germany. And after a bit, she decides to listen to the voice of the Lord and goes back to Germany. She's in the church in Munich, in southern Germany. And while she's there, she says this story, and this is recorded in A Hiding Place, which I actually got from another book. She says, I spoke at a church in Munich, and this balding, heavyset man moved toward me, a man in a gray overcoat clutching a brown felt hat. Suddenly, a scene flashed back in her mind. The blue uniform, the visor cap with its skull and crossbones, the huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the humiliation of walking naked past this man who is now standing before her. He said to her, you mentioned Ravensbrück in your camp. I was a guard there. But since that time, I've become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well." He extends his hands to her and asks, "Will you forgive me?" Corey stares at his outstretched arm, and it seems like it's hours as she wrestles with the most difficult decision that she's ever had to make. This man represents the evil regime that destroyed two people she held most dear. How can she forgive this man? To Corey's dismay, she discovers that she cannot. His hand was thrust out to shake mine, and I, who preached so often the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the anger of vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? "Lord Jesus," I prayed, "forgive me. Help me to forgive him." I tried to smile. I tried to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing. Not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again I breathe a silent prayer. "Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness." As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulders along my arms through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it was not on our forgiveness any more than on our goodness the world's healing hinges, but his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he also, along with the command, gives the love itself. Sometimes we go through trauma, and it's like we don't even have it in our hearts, as Corey, to lift our hands, to let it go. And sometimes we just gotta say, "God, I need it from you. I can't do it." Joseph's brothers are in the room with him, and he says to them, "I am Joseph, I am your brother." He not only identifies himself who he is, he says, "I am your brother." And we hear there's a loud weeping in the room. It's so loud that it's reported into Pharaoh's courts. There's another one who was in this world. He too wept. We hear him weeping three times. At Lazarus' tomb, he's weeping on Palm Sunday as he's entering the city of Jerusalem. And what does he say? "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you as hen gathers her chicks under me." And he's weeping over the city of Jerusalem. He's weeping for all the lost souls. And in Hebrews, we hear that with loud cries and supplications, he cried on our behalf. Jesus Christ, our elder brother, says to us, "I know that all of us have our sin, our guilt, our shame, and our other stuff." And what does he say? He says, "I know what you did to me. I know what you've done to others. But that heavy cloud doesn't have to hang there any longer, because I am your elder brother, and what you meant for evil, God meant for good, for the saving of many lives." And what is this? As we look at Joseph and his encounter with his brothers, and we look at Jesus saying, "I am your elder brother," he says, "Come to me, all you weak and heavy burden, and I will give you rest." And that's a very real calling. I don't want you to hold on things. And what's beautiful about this particular story is that the 10 brothers could have said, "You know, Joseph, you got what you deserved. I have no sympathy. I have no pain. I have no hurt towards you. You're exactly where you deserve to be." But the brothers didn't go there. What they said, "What's happening to us is because of what we did. And what we did is we saw the distress on his face. We saw what we did was wrong. They acknowledged it. And when they acknowledged it, Joseph says, I am your brother." And the picture that we have here, that Charles Spurgeon actually paints so clearly, is of every sinner in the hands of a judge. And that's you and me. All of us are sinners. As we come into the presence of a God who is our judge, what does he say to us? Does he sit there and accuse us? As we come to him with a repentant heart and say, I'm guilty. I messed up. And what I did was awful. As we come to that place, our God says to us, Jesus says to us, he says, I am your elder brother. I wanted a cross to pay for what you did. And you don't have to carry that any longer. And as we come to that place, there's so much freedom and peace that's there. And what do we hear in our text this morning about Joseph's brothers? They were terrified. And my friends, when Jonathan Edwards preached that sermon in New England, what do we hear is that the parishioners sat on the edge of their seats and their knuckles were white out of fear of being in the presence of an angry God. Well, that's the situation that those brothers were experiencing. That's exactly the situations that we are sitting in also. But there is a way out, and that's repentance. And those brothers repented for what they did. And what do we hear is that Joseph says to them, I am Joseph. I am your elder brother. I'm not going to sit there like Satan does and say, look what they've done. And the accuser of the brethren, day and night, he says he's in the courts of heaven. And God says, no. We serve a risen Savior, and what did he go to this cross for? He went to this cross to save sinners like you and me. And our elder brother says, I am your elder brother. I have come to give you freedom. Now, we might be like Corey, and we can say, you know what happened to me and the trauma that I experienced? I can't extend my hand to that person. You know what happened to me? It was awful. And at those points, we have to do like Corey did and say, God, in my own strength, I can't. But I need your strength. And when we ask God for his strength, God can do things that are immeasurably more than what we ever ask or imagine, simply because we say, God, I need you. And as we need him, as we come to that place of saying, God, I need you, there's freedom that comes there that's unbelievable. And so those brothers, even after this, they weren't totally at peace with their brother Joseph. And when their brother, father dies, Joseph weeps again. That was the fifth time, I understand. I believe it's the fifth time that he weeps. And he says, am I God? He says, no. But we serve a God who says, when you come to the cross and we lay our burdens down, he says, you can leave there in freedom and know that you serve a God who has our, he who knew no sin became sin for us so we might have the righteousness of God. And that's something for us to rejoice about, and there's also something for us to celebrate. And even though we might have those triggers, those things will still come very real to us. We'll remember what happened 23 years ago, but the sting has been pulled out because we know that it's been covered by the blood of the Lamb. And as it's covered there, there's freedom there that we can walk in a freedom that on earth here that we'll experience even in heaven, that God's not going to hold those things over our heads. And so that's the elder brother whom we serve, Jesus Christ. And to him we give glory and we give thanks. Let's pray. Father, you know all things. And you know all the little details that have taken place in each and every one of our lives. You know the events that took place 23 years ago that are like yesterday. And Lord, we also know that there are some things that have happened that are just so horrendous that we don't even have the strength to lift our hands and to forgive somebody. But we know as we come into your presence that you will give us the strength that we need, even though when we don't have it ourselves. And so, Lord Jesus, we just want to say thank you, and we praise you for your work in our lives. But most of all, we thank you that you're our elder brother, that we don't need to walk in guilt. We don't need to walk in shame. Those clouds from the past don't have to continue to haunt us, because what we have maybe meant for evil, that God can use it for good, for the saving of many lives. And so we give praise to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen.